In our last lesson, or at least the last lesson that I was here, we took a brief look at the Roman Emperor Diocletian's effort to destroy the early church. For 8 years, between the years of 303 and 311 A.D., Christians were subjected to every torture known to Rome. Finally, when the brutality became unbearable, even to the pagan culture, the citizens of Rome became sympathetic to the Christians' cause as they observed the gentle demeanor with which these Christians withstood this horrific slaughter. In 311, the Emperor Constantine issued an edict which brought this torture to an end. In fact, he recognized Christianity as the state religion. The historian Will Durant will write, "Caesar and Christ met in the arena, and Christ won." But as the church gained popularity and enjoyed peace and prosperity and power, it ushered the world into what some historians have called the Dark Ages. The early historian Eusebius will write, "While Christianity converted the world converted Christianity." The church had been corrupted by society's acceptance. Someone has said, the one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. 20th century Spanish philosopher George Santayana said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." And that desire to be accepted by culture causes me to ask, are we in danger of repeating that cycle that began many years ago in the Old Testament of God's people, in fact, being converted by its culture? As a nation, it is a self-evident truth that we are consumed with self-fulfillment. And yet Jesus called his followers to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me, Luke 9:23. And yet today's church is trying to reconcile those two diametrically opposed principles. And the reality is, self-denial loses every time. Self-fulfillment wins every time. I'm sure that I'm not smart enough to really know or knowledgeable enough to know for sure where this started in our age, but at least it seems to me in my lifetime that when baby boomers, who were the product of World War II, the end of World War II, came to power in the 60s, that things began to change. Having been reared by parents who were determined to give my kids everything that I didn't have, that has certainly led our society to an emphasis on materialism. And that doesn't lend itself to self-denial, does it? Or to hearing a message of self-denial. Capitalizing on this fierce determination to have it my way, in 1982, Robert Schuller of Crystal Cathedral fame, and for those of you who are too young to know enough to know what that is, this probably happened before you were born. In 1981, in Garden Grove, California, Robert Schuller dedicated what came to be known as the Crystal Cathedral. It was a large, exceptionally large, all-glass structure church building. Robert Schuller had begun a few years earlier, actually, in the late 50s, by standing on a concession stand roof at a drive-in movie theater and preaching there. He later bought that drive-in theater facility and turned it into a drive-in church where you could come in your pajamas and reach and grab the speaker and put it in your car, and you could go to church and have it come just as you are, literally. And he began what came to be known as the Hour of Power TV program, and at one time he had more than 20 million viewers. the church there at Garden Grove that he began claimed to have over 10,000 members. There has in recent years been a power struggle, just to follow this up for your listening pleasure. About 2 years ago, he sued the Crystal Cathedral, from which he had been ousted from power. He sued it for $5 million. He didn't get it because the Crystal Cathedral went bankrupt and has recently been bought about a year and a half, almost 2 years ago, by the Catholic diocese there, and they're changing it into, they're going to call it Christ Cathedral, I think, in about two more years when it's been renovated. But anyway, he wrote a book that changed the thinking of religious people in America entitled Self-Esteem, The New Reformation. And it was endorsed by prominent religious leaders throughout America. It called for a new reformation. And he writes in this call one of the most, at least to me, blatantly self-contradictory humanistic statements I've ever read in my life about religion. And this is what he said in the book. Classical theology, which is the study of God, has erred in its insistence that theology be God-centered and not man-centered. Now, you need to let that soak in a little bit. The study of God has been God-centered and not man-centered, and in that, religion has erred. That statement is the heart and soul of what we called in our first lesson, Christianity Light. Man has always wanted to be his own God, and you give him the opportunity to do that with religious approval, and he'll jump at it every time. That was the basis of the first sin in the Garden of Eden. Schuller's new theology found an incredibly receptive audience in America. He also writes, sin is not rebellion against God. Sin is any act or thought that robs myself or another human being of his or her self-esteem. And his book title says it all. Self-esteem is the new reformation. And it has been extremely successful in America. Another of his incredulous statements is, once a person believes he is an, quote, unworthy sinner, it's doubtful if he can ever really honestly accept the saving grace that God offers in Jesus Christ. Can you figure that one out? How twisted is that reasoning? You can accept God's grace only when you feel like you don't need it. So if you want to be saved, you cannot believe yourself to be an unworthy sinner. Now, how could someone possibly sell America on philosophy like that? How could someone sell religious people, people who claim to believe the Bible, on philosophy like that? And yet it's old. And we're reaping the fruits of that today. Listen to another writer. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. You know who said that, right? The Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This man-centered, self-esteem gospel has become seeker-friendly. Have it your own way. Coffee house light Christianity. This philosophy became the pattern for numerous subsequent mega ministries that are in existence today. No sin, no repentance, no self-denial. Our submission to God's will has been replaced by His submission to our will. A saint of many centuries ago got it right with this prayer when he said, Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess everything, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley, and thy life in my death. Thy life in my death. That's the true gospel. The gospel that Jesus taught. Jesus said it in unmistakably and inescapably termed in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. You see, a cross is not just a burden to bear. A cross is for dying. Nothing else. And when he says, take up your cross daily, he says, live in such a way that you understand that you're going to die for me. And you live with that understanding every moment of your life. You find life by dying. That's not very consumer friendly. That's not very seeker sensitive, is it? Does it amaze you that people who claim to be followers of Christ and teach something so obviously opposed to Jesus' teaching find such wide acceptance? Part of me says, it really amazes me, and part of me says, not really. I'm reminded of the Jews in Poland who had been rounded up and put inside the walls of the Warsaw Ghetto. In 1941, the official ration provided 184 calories per day for Jews in the ghetto. And even at that point, many of those who will become the Holocaust victims refused to believe that there really was an intentional effort to starve them to death. They just couldn't believe it. It was too hard to believe. So who's right? Is the heart of Christianity self-fulfillment or is it self-denial? It can't be both. The value of something is directly proportional to what it costs you, what you have invested in it. And if you lower the cost or the requirements, you lower the value of it, regardless of what it is. Christianity Light has lowered the cost of being a Christian. Let me flip the coin over for just a second. If the cost of something is kept, now I want you to think about this. If the cost of something is kept artificially high, that creates resentment. Because it's not really the true cost. It costs you more than its value to you. Someone is unfairly creating an elitist, homogeneous group that keeps other people out by keeping the price artificially high. And if the cost is kept hypocritically high, it becomes unappealing. By that I mean somebody requires of others a price that they themselves are unwilling to pay. Example, the Jewish leaders of Jesus' time did both of those things. They kept the price artificially high and hypocritically high. And so people were looking for some relief from this. But they had a stranglehold on the people in their society. And they could excommunicate them and essentially wreck their lives. Matthew 23, verse 3 and 4, Jesus said, they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. And so we ask, who sets the price? The answer is, the owner sets the price. The creator, the designer, the manufacturer. So, if the church is yours, you get to set the price. If you're the master, you can set the price. You can choose to lower the price or you can choose to raise the price. But if you're a servant, If the church is the Lord's and you're a steward, you have no right to change the price, either higher or lower. We've already talked about what happens if the price is too high. If we're in any way guilty of doing such things that legalism does, we must repent. But what happens when we lower the price, when we the standard for being a disciple? Well, we create a knockoff. We create a cheap imitation, Christianity light. It's not the original. It makes us feel better, but it won't get us to heaven. It may likely be popular and seeker-sensitive and user-friendly, but that's not true discipleship. What is the cost? Jesus constantly and consistently taught the cost of discipleship, the entering the kingdom of heaven, in his parables. The pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in the field. Remember those two? What was it they had in common? What was the cost? In both cases, they went out and sold everything they had to gain it. How about the parable of the sower and the seed? That there are so many things in this world that draw us away from following Jesus. His story about the rich man and Lazarus. One thing you lack. Go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. The rich man had created heaven on earth. The teacher and the disciple who wanted to follow him. The rich young ruler. He told the teacher, or Jesus told him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. He told the disciple, let the dead bury their own dead. Things, as Glenn mentioned, things hard to understand, hard to believe. And when he says, if a man loves his father or mother, son or daughter more than me, he's not asking anything more of you than he gave himself. Open your Bibles to our scripture reading, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. And he talks about confessing him as Lord. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I'll acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I'll disown him before my Father who is in heaven. And then he talks about the cost of discipleship. Do not suppose I've come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, discipleship may create problems beyond anything you've ever had before. You can get along with the world if you don't follow Jesus. But if you follow Jesus, then you're not going to get along with the world. This doesn't mean that we're belligerent or argumentative people. Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live at peace with all men. But it does mean that we must not, we cannot become tolerant of a sinful culture. We must not try to shape the church to fit the culture. The church will exist when this culture is long gone. If you're not willing to pay every price, greater trauma, greater conflict, greater suffering, then you're not worthy to be Jesus' disciple. I didn't say that. To be honest with you, I wouldn't have said that. But he did. And so I do. Because that's what he said. And to say anything less than that It's not to do any of us any good. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know the greatest danger for the Lord's church of any age? Changing the price for discipleship. Specifically in our age, lowering it. Jesus has to take his place in line for his part in our life. And too often his place is behind education and school and activities and job and recreation and family. And somewhere in that we manage to work Jesus in. The price for being a faithful Christian has become so low that our children are looking for something that challenges their life in this world because Christianity light doesn't require your whole life. The cost of following Jesus has always been the same. It will never change. We individually must be able to see that this Christianity light is a cheap, fake replica of true discipleship. We must hear Jesus' voice. Above all the insistent carnival hawkers peddling their excitement, their entertainment, their substitutes for true discipleship. And you must die daily, carrying your cross, denying yourself. It's not easy to follow Christ. He said it wouldn't be easy. It's hard. The man who loves his life will lose it, and the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. John 12:25. And so Jesus turns to you and to me at this very moment, like he did that rich young ruler. And he says, follow me. What's your answer while we stand and sing?